that hymn, it reminded me of a prayer request that I wanted to share with each one of you. Our daughter, Rebecca, and her husband, Colin, went through the hurricane in Bahamas. She lives in the Bahamas. She lives in Marsh Harbor. And it was a direct hit. I'm sure you've seen the news and you've seen the devastation and the destruction that occurred with this hurricane. Was the strongest hurricane in history that's ever hit the Bahamas. Their culture in the Bahamas is to live in their house during a hurricane, to stay there. They don't evacuate. And that's been their history. That's been something they've done all these years. Their house was severely damaged. The roof was tore up pretty good. The house was damaged by water and rain. They pretty much are in the process of gutting the whole house out, tearing up the sheetrock and the wood. And they're in the process of questioning, do we stay here? Do we stay in Marsh Harbor and seek to rebuild the city and the culture and the whole commerce? Everything is just totally wiped out. Thousands of people dead. The water was a 32-foot high tidal wave that just washed thousands of people out to sea, totally missing forever. There's just bodies laying around all over that still haven't been picked up and accounted for. There's just nothing going on. Some people are trying to move back. Rebecca and Colin, Lord willing, will be going back there. They've been in Spanish Wells for a little bit. They're going back there tomorrow to see if they can do something to their house to keep it from being mold infested and just rotting. But they still don't know what they're going to do long term, whether they're to walk away from it, as some people have already done, and start a new life somewhere else. Whether it be on another island, whether it be in the United States, wherever, as the Lord leads. So my prayer for you to ask that you would pray for Rebecca and Colin, that the Lord would clearly show them exactly what door to go through and how he wants to use them. Their heart is right. Their desires are right to be in the Lord's will. And they have two children. Grace Ann is 13. Joshua is 10. And we're still not sure how it's affected them, how it's affected Colin and Rebecca. It's a traumatic experience that they actually lived through the whole hurricane as it went through, hours and hours, shuttled and hiding into a bathroom with 15 other people listening to nothing but glass breaking and debris flying at 200 miles an hour around them. It was a horrible experience. But the Lord has a purpose in it through it all. We're seeking the Lord's will for them. So I just mentioned that to pray for them, that the Lord would continue to direct them. Go with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to take a look at Hannah, another woman that the Lord uses in a mighty way to show his grace and her faith in him and the answers to her prayers. I'm going to rely a little bit on your understanding already of Hannah and not read the entire portion of Scripture, but to just realize that Elkanah, which was her husband. It says in chapter 1 and verse 2, he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And of course, anytime you see this situation where there's two wives and one husband, that's trouble, isn't it? That's not God's plan. It's not his purposes. Although graciously so, we see as other things, the Lord doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't come out and say, you're in trouble, but he allows them to experience the consequences of their situations. And God is so merciful and gracious and tender and compassionate to our errors and our shortcomings. And here's a situation that's not perfect by God's plan. God's plan is one man and one woman, to illustrate the beauty of the husband and the wife and Christ and the church as we find in the church age. But that was not the case. And so here's a situation where the Lord is at work in it. The Lord is at work. His hand is at work. Look at what we see in verse 5. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. This is Elkanah giving something as they go up to the temple to worship. For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. It wasn't a natural thing. It just wasn't something that, humanly speaking, occurred. The Lord was at work, and the Lord shut up her womb. The Lord was in control, and the Lord was doing something. I personally believe that every child that comes into the world is a gift from God, a wonderful gift that's given to the parents. And I believe that God is in control of opening and closing the womb. I've seen too many situations where people have tried to take it upon themselves to do that. In many cases, the Lord overrides and takes care of it and does what he wants to have done. And so I'm just convinced that this is something that's in the hand of God. And so God is at work. He, for some reason, has closed the womb of Hannah. There's a little saying that I picked up some months ago, and I find myself repeating it over and over and bringing it into many messages as the days go by. And it goes like this: God has a plan. His plan has a purpose. And his purposes will not fail or be thwarted. That's an Old Testament King James word that we don't use too much. It means denied. The purposes will be fulfilled. And I want to add a little phrase to it from what I've heard from others. The original is what I've heard from others, and I've added this next phrase: and his purposes will bring him glory. His purposes will bring him glory. Let's remember that. God has a plan. His plan has a purpose. And his purposes will not be denied, and his purposes bring him glory. And so we see this situation that exists in the household of Elkanah. We see Peninnah, and it not only was she bringing forth children, many children, sons and daughters, but she used that to provoke Hannah, who was barren, had not brought forth any. And of course, in the Jewish economy, the greatest thing that a woman can do is bring forth a son unto her father, unto her son, I'll get it right in a minute, unto her husband. It's one of the greatest things that a woman could do, to bring a male child to her husband. And she's not able to do this, but Peninnah has done it. And in some of the translations that I've read on this portion of scripture, it says that she was taunting. She was taunting Hannah. She was teasing her. She was making fun of her. You can just imagine some of the things that might have been said to Hannah from Peninnah. Just mocking and ridiculing. To the point that Hannah was extremely grieved. It says that she wept, and she did not eat. She grieved in bitterness of soul. But we're also thankful that through that process, she prayed. She prayed. She knew what it was. In the time of heartbreak, in the time of sorrow, in the time of difficulty and tribulation, she knew what it was to pray. And, you know, that's what the Lord, I think, wants to bring into our lives, is sometimes trials and difficulties, things that we don't understand, things that are so sometimes hard to bear. And yet he brings us to the point where our life will be able to magnify the Lord as we allow his spirit to work in us in a beautiful way, to recognize he has a plan, his plan has a purpose. His purpose will not be denied, and its purposes will bring forth glory. And so the trials of life magnify the character of the heart. And you can look at this in two ways. Going back to Marsh Harbor and the city that was basically wiped out, destroyed, there's tons of looting going on right now. People's homes, they've evacuated. The whole city is just about evacuated. And so there's a lot of homes that are left unguarded. And yet people are coming in from other parts of Abaco into the city of Marsh Harbor and looting. And the sad thing is that some of it's being done by the police and the authorities, looting homes. Acting with an evil heart toward people that are in trials and troubles. Well, that's the world. That's what the world does. And it can be expected. A heart away from God is going to grow with evil in a trial. But the heart that is in touch with God during a trial and a trouble, that heart is going to grow closer to the Lord. There are so many verses in Scripture that speak about our trials and our troubles that He gives us the grace to endure. And He brings us through the fire. Why are we through the fire? So that the impurities would be burned away, that we would come forth shining as gold and as silver with greater value to Him, a greater sense of preciousness in our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think that that is a principle that we see clearly described in Scripture and yet clearly seen, displayed in our society. And that is, when the heart is away from God, the trial will bring forth evil. But when the heart is in touch with God, the trial will bring us closer to Himself. Well, some insight into the Hannah's character, if we could glean some of that for us. We see that Elkanah loved her. In spite of her barrenness, it doesn't say that he loved Peninnah. I don't understand one wonderful wife is all I can handle. I have a Miss Universe, and that's all I can take is one Miss Universe. I couldn't have two. I don't know what's in the heart of a man to have two. It's crazy. But for some reason, he ended up with two. But it doesn't say that he loved her. Maybe it was something similar to what Jacob experienced when he had to take Leah in order to get Rachel. We don't know. Don't know the background or the situation, but we end up with, he had two, but he seemed to love Hannah. And I would say that there was something in Hannah's life that was lovable. There was something in Hannah's life, her heart, more than her outward appearances. I'm sure she was a beautiful woman and a very beautiful countenance, but it was her heart, the center of her heart, that was willing to go through the trials of life and to have faith and trust and pray. And that must have been a tremendous attraction to Elkanah. And you know, that's really, you know, the Lord looks on the inner heart. Man looks on the outer appearances. And sometimes in our culture, we put far too much emphasis on the outward appearance. Far too much. The world just builds on the outward appearance. God says, you look at the heart. You look at the heart. That's what I look at. And it's that meek and quiet spirit. It's that spirit that desires to please the Lord and to live godly that the Scripture brings forth as the model for each woman. And we just need to recognize that God wants to magnify the character and not the skin. And so we see that He loved her in spite of her barrenness. And she was willing to journey with the family. Every year they went to the temple to bring sacrifices. And she was willing to go. Now, she knew that along the way she would travel with Peninnah. And she would have to endure. She'd endure all this taunting and all this mocking and ridicule and making fun. And yet she was willing to come with her husband and to go to the temple of God in spite of her afflictions that came from Peniel. And she showed no sign of retaliation. I find that interesting. She was grieved by Peniel's actions, but we don't see her in any way retaliating. We don't see her in any way speaking out and being vindictive or seeking to judge the matter and rebuking the taunting spirit of Peniel. With a quiet spirit, she brings her sorrows to the Lord. She brings her sorrows to the Lord, and she makes a vow to the Lord. I just want to pick up there in the context, and we'll begin reading at verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunken. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And by the way, Eli was away from the Lord. He was in the position of the high priest, but he was not in a walk with God. And his children, the study of the children of Eli, it's just horrible, some of the things that they were doing in the name of God and in the temple of God. Horrible, horrible things. And Eli did not discipline his children either. And so in verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord, and she wept. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid. She called herself the handmaid. I'm going to pick that up in a second or two. And remember me, and forget not thy handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, but only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said to her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away the wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee the petition that thou hast asked of him. That's about the only good thing that Eli said there. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She had a sense that God was going to answer that prayer. She had turned it over to the Lord. And you can sense this feeling now of peace, this feeling of I've done everything I can do. I can't do anything more about it. This is my situation. But I'm laying it at the hands of the Lord. I'm putting it to the feet of God. And Lord, it's up to you. It's all your work now. I've done whatever I can do. It's all your work. I'm going to leave it in your hands. And it says there she was no more sad. It's a wonderful situation to see the peace of God that floods our hearts when we take the promises that he has given to us. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That word cast in the Greek is a word that means you take something and you throw it. And you throw it with no intention of taking it back. It's thrown at a distance, and it's thrown without strings attached. The problem is that many times in our trials and our troubles and difficulties, we go through the process of saying we're laying things at the hand of God, we're laying it at the feet of God, and then after we're done, we say, okay, now wait a minute, I better go pick this up again. And we go and we pick it up, and we put it on our shoulders, and we carry it away, and we bring it back, and we continue to have the sorrow and the heartbreak and the frustration. But that was not Hannah's case. Hannah was willing to give it to the Lord. I don't know how long it took for her to get to that place. I'm sure it didn't happen the first time that the taunting occurred with Peniel. I'm sure that she went through years a barrenness and frustration and grief and sorrow. But she got to that point. She got to that point where she said, Lord, this is it. I'm turning it over to you. And I'm sure that the message that Eli said that was maybe from the Lord, I'm sure, was something of a consolation and a comfort to her heart as well. And so she says, I'm going on from here. It's in the Lord's hands. And she makes this vow. She makes a vow to the Lord. She has a relationship with the Lord. And this relationship is this, and she refers to herself as the handmaid of the Lord. You'll find that later on, we won't have time to do it today, but you'll find a beautiful song that she offers in chapter 2. The handmaid of Hannah, her song, the song of Hannah. There's another person in the New Testament who refers to herself as the handmaid of the Lord. It's Mary, the mother of Jesus. And she has a song as well. It's called The Magnificent. And there we see a beautiful parallel. If you want another beautiful study, you could look at the Song of Mary. It's in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. And compare the Song of Mary, the handmaid of the Lord, to the Song of Hannah, the handmaid of the Lord. It's a beautiful comparison and a very, very similar, where they exalt the Lord and a very humble spirit looking for the Lord to accomplish great things and the answer to their prayers. And so she makes this vow. Now, she says, if you give me a male child, and keep in mind that that's what she wants, that's the total desire of her heart, that's everything to her. But she says, I'm going to give it back. What a beautiful picture of sacrifice. What she's basically saying is, Lord, you give me what my heart desires fully. All of what I desire is to have a male child. And then she's saying, but I'm going to give it back to you. What a beautiful position of sacrifice, of willingness, of submission to the Lord. And she's willing to keep him as a Nazarite from his birth. I believe, personally, and it's hard for us as parents to get to this point. It's a struggle. But I believe that every one of us as parents have been given children on a loan basis. God gives us children. He gives us children on loan. And he expects as parents for us to treat those children in a way that leads them to the Lord, that prepares them for what the Lord can then do with them when it's time for us to give them back. You see, parenting is a process of preparing our children to receive the instruction and the missions of the Lord and what he wants to do with them. And so the Lord's saying, look, I'm going to give you some children. You do to them what needs to be done so that when you give them back to me, I can start right off and use them for my glory. So often as parents, we hold on to our children. We hold on to our children for selfish means, selfish reasons, and for our own satisfaction, for our own joy. Well, the Lord wants greater joy. It's what John says in John chapter 2 and 3 epistles of John. It says, no greater joy than to see your children walking in the truth. And that's the greatest joy that I can know in this particular life in regard to human things in terms of our family relationships, and that's to see our children walking in the truth and obeying the Lord. That's what Hannah wanted. Hannah wanted to give this child back to the Lord. What if Hannah had not given Samuel back to the Lord? What if Hannah had said, now look, this is a great child. This is a really sharp guy. I just love him dearly. I'm going to keep him for myself. Well, we wouldn't have had the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, that's for sure. There would have been a change in history, and God would have probably, I'm speaking hypothetically, this is not at all the case, but hypothetically, God would have found somebody else. He would have used somebody else's son to accomplish what he did in Samuel. But Hannah was willing to give Samuel back to the Lord. It says when he was weaned. Now, as I understand the Jewish culture, a child was weaned when he was 3 years old. And so at the age of 3, she prepared some clothing for him and dressed him up like a little junior priest. He must have been a cute little guy as she brought him to the temple and there left him with Eli. Now, keep in mind that Eli is not a good priest. Eli is walking and living away from the Lord. His sons are horrible. His sons are involved in fornication with the women at the gate of the city, the temple. And they've completely destroyed the whole process of sacrifice. They're taking meat that was not prepared, that should not have been given to the priest. And they're saying to the people, you either give me this meat or I'm going to take it by force. That was the condition of Israel in that day. The high priest and the priests were in a terrible situation. And yet Hannah says, I'm going to give him back to the Lord. I'm going to bring him to the temple. We live in a horrible situation. Our culture is just horrible. In fact, in the very short 70 years that I've lived, we've seen things just go in terrible conditions that we would have never expected, that we would never have seen. And it's getting worse, and it's going to get worse. And our culture is just apart from God, living away from God, no God. Well, we could go on and speak about that, but Rabbi Zacharias, I've been reading a book by him that I really encourage you to read. It's called Can Man Live Without God? And he does a beautiful job of describing the culture and the godlessness in a philosophical way, and then showing the truth of the gospel and how it just deals with our culture and our philosophy of mankind and rejecting the presence of God. Keep in mind the context. There's the situation in Israel, and here comes Hannah with a three-year-old child. That was her delight. That was all that she wanted. It was something that she wanted to give to Elkanah. But now, because of the vow she's made with the Lord, she's keeping that vow. And she's going to give him back to the Lord. Now, the Lord blessed her. There are more children. She had more children. The Lord opened the womb at that point. You see, the Lord closed the womb to bring Hannah to that point where Hannah would make that vow and that God would get the child. And he is glorified. God has a plan. His plan has purposes. His purposes will never be denied. And his purposes will always bring forth glory to himself. And that's exactly what we see here in the life of Hannah. God delights to answer the petitions of those that are devoted to him. And he opens the way for further blessing and greatness to occur to his glory. Children are a gift to God. And oh, how we would desire to give them back to the Lord. Well, just one other comment, and that is that it's interesting how Eli, the man of God, the one who should have been sensitive to what was going on in Hannah's life, he totally misunderstands what's happening. He thinks that Hannah is drunk. I would suggest that sometimes we look at other people and think things of other people because they're true of ourselves. I would suggest that Eli knew what it was to be a drunken man. And his sons knew what it was to be drunken man. And so he looks at Hannah and he sees her mouth moving and he says, well, she must be drunk. Totally insensitive to what God is doing and what God is accomplishing in her life. And, you know, I would suggest that Christians sometimes today that are not living for the Lord, Christians today that are not walking in the will of the Lord, they're not living in the Word of God, they're not living by the power of the Holy Spirit, they're going to misunderstand the hand of God and His work in the lives of others. We're going to miss what God is doing, and we're going to misjudge the whole situation. And that, I think, is seen here. And we see that God uses this barrenness in a very powerful way to bring her love to her first. Hannah loved her husband, but she grew to the point where she loved God more. She loved God more than she did those human relationships. And she was willing to make this vow and give it and keep it and give the child of her love of her womb back to the Lord. Why? Because she loved God. And I think as you study, alluded to this hymn, it's chapter 2, Hannah's prayer and her song. It's a song that shows the heart of Hannah and her love for the Lord in the context of how he changed her grief to glory. And he changed her heart of bitterness and sadness to joy and thanksgiving. And it's interesting that as you go through that psalm, verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2, you'll see that she has a deep understanding of God, a very deep understanding. It's not superficial. She's going into a relationship now with the Lord where she's grown. Because of the trials and the difficulties of life, she has grown to know the Lord in a way that she would have never known before. I suggest that Hannah could have never written this hymn or this song had she started off with a productive womb. If she had never had that trial of life, she would have never known this song and the depths of her relationship that she had with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing. There are some views there that are prophetic that could even deal with the millennial view of what the Lord is about to do in years to come, way past the life of Hannah. And that's how the Lord works. He uses us as instruments. He uses us as instruments, not only to deal with the present, but he deals with us many times in regard to the future as well. And so I just want to read verse 10 as we look at the view forward from her psalm. It says, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Out of heaven shall be thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king." We know that is the Lord. "And exalt the horn of his anointed," the Lord Jesus Christ. There's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be king, and he's going to be exalted as the anointed of the Lord, and the nations of the earth will all be judged. They'll all be subdued and they'll all be brought to a point of submission. And those that misjudge, those that act improperly, those that reject the authority of the Lord during the millennium, well, Zechariah says that the Lord doesn't have any patience with that. He acts immediately. He acts quickly and he'll bring judgment to the nations that rebel against him, even in the millennial reign. And so it's interesting to see how Hannah's prayer goes from her immediate context of praise, dealing with her grief, the giving of a child, and carries it on to the point where the ends of the earth one day will be exalted and will know the beauty of the Lord in his reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, the Lord wants to do great things with us. He wants to do great things with our heart if we give our heart to him. He wants to do great things as we put our care at his feet and leave the matter with him. He'll work in a powerful way. God has a plan. His plan has a purpose. His purposes will not be denied, and his purposes will bring forth glory to himself. Shall we pray? Father, we just thank you for what you've recorded in Scripture and how we can identify with these things that are examples, as the Apostle Paul told us. The Old Testament is for our learning, for our example. And we look at the lives of these characters, of Rahab the harlot, and we look at Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and we see so much we can grow into and learn from these individuals that knew you, walked with you, had faith, trusted you, put their care in your hands. And Father, we just hope that you would just help us to follow in the same way and to be able to know your hand is mighty. Your hand is at work. There is a plan and a purpose. It won't be denied, and you will bring forth glory from it, and we'll praise you for it. And Father, we just thank you for the fellowship we're about to enjoy. We thank you for the food that the saints have prepared for us. Bless them for their effort, and Lord, may it be precious as we fellowship together. In your name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.